Welcome to Situations and Solutions. I'm your host, Pastor Holden.
And I'm your co-host, Minister Greg.
Minister Greg's got the real life situations.
Pastor Holden's got out of this world solutions.
Chill!
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Back at it again. What's happening, good family, good people?
What's happening? Here
with the good Dr. Reverend David Holder.
What's up, Pastor?
What's happening? What's happening, sir? You know what time it is. We are here for Situations and Solutions.
Yep.
We are working through a dope sermon, dope conversation. I hope you all enjoy listening to the conversation, but also reading the letter Titus, the book of Titus, and you know, listening to the sermon, which is such a, had a dope name. It's, you know, it's fire to entitle something The Major in the Major. And when you hear this discussion and you also listen to the sermon, you understand why. But we're here building on getting to know our New Testament better, right? And so what a great way to do that by having a great conversation around the context, you know, the issues, and also kind of understanding the arguments that are being made and laid out by the Apostle Paul here in this letter. And so we know that Paul is writing to this young pastor about how to lead a body of believers, a church, having been in the island of Crete, evangelizing there with Titus, and having left him there. It's like he, you know, it's one of these, it reminds me in the kind of relationship of, you know, Paul and Timothy. Now you have Paul and Titus. It's the pastor leaving, you know, the apostle pastor, you know, leaving these instructions and these guides to this young pastor who's got some challenges going on in this church.
Right. Right. Yeah. He is.
And so,
yeah.
Okay.
No, I'm good. I'm just enjoying thinking about, you know, this young cat, right, who he leaves, mm-hmm. like I said, on the islands of Crete, mm-hmm. and he wants him to get organized, man. He's like, you know, he knows he's moving toward the end of his life. Paul does, one way or the other. He has, that's the kind of like the undergarment here, right? That's the,
mm-hmm. right, right.
The shadows, and he's got a in his mind. Instead, he had just got out of prison. Well, he's been out of prison for 2 years, and instead of going to Spain, he says, you know, basically, I've got to write these letters, mm-hmm. focus on these churches, get them, you know, founded well, established well, organized well, and. You know, it's a really such an important thing to understand. Me as a church planter, mm-hmm. someone who started a church, I understand the importance of stability. I understand mm-hmm. the importance of starting someone who can start strong, not necessarily me, but how a church planter can start strong and not have the church live long.
Right.
And because of the lack of organization, because of the lack of stability. So you, over years, when you look at church plants, some of them can start with a bang, or some of them grow and then they begin to teeter out. And even the ones that are huge, have right. challenges maybe two decades later. You could look at a Rick Warren or Bill Hybels, and toward the end of their pastorate, they had some challenges dealing with, as organized as they were, they had right. challenges, whether it was related to parts of doctrine or... you know, the actual, like, meaning like, yeah, we didn't do a really good job here. So there's a hole here for us that we have to fill, and that has caused us to not go deep enough in really foundational areas of being a disciple, without getting it all into it. And then also integrity issues.
Right.
In one of those instances. So, you know, that's a really important. So when you read Titus and then when you read his letters to Timothy, you get that feeling. It's like, yeah, keep your integrity, be self, teaching people to be self-control. He's also talking to Titus, and he's also talking to Timothy about those very things that we teach, we must model. So
that's powerful. You know, one of the things that's it's always stood out to me in Titus is, as you know, as you said, you know, he's teaching, you know, through this letter of how to live out the gospel in front of an almost an intergenerational kind of, you know, body, right? There's a message where, you know, he's joining, you know, the older, he's like, there's instructions for older, like men to speak to younger people, older women to talk. So like, he's making sure that these are these connections that are not just rooted in like just teaching, but in practical application so that it can be lived out. And I thought when I always read this, I always said, man, what a healthy way to embrace the passing down of, you know, the gospel message, live from one generation to the next. It's as if Paul can see, like, well, you know, as you were speaking, right, there can be issues when you have passion and you start and you only bring in kind of one, speaking to one maybe contemporary audience, and forgetting that there is a message or a gospel or a people that just need the word, and how the word can bring both people together to grow and advance the body together. And so I've always saw this kind of this exchange that Paul is calling Titus to lead into, that's rooted and centered in the gospel, that runs across the older and younger generation.
That's a great point. He really does connect these generations of men and women, and speaks to them categorically, but also it's all coming together as this one organized body
of
Christ. It's great. Like, it's a great, you know, and he tells most of them, right, be self-controlled, do good, right? Be sound in your faith, in love, right? And all that. So I think yeah, that's powerful stuff, man.
And so when you think about one of the primary issues that's being addressed in this letter, as you articulated, is this false teaching of believers in the church that are prioritizing what one would probably call, or probably what he calls in here, meaningless conversations, meaningless talk, over the grander, more important, the important thing that holds us all together, right? You know, it's like picking out an argument and having people focus on, you know, taking a side on that argument by missing the bigger, greater calling of us to be the one body focused on the gospel message being the centerpiece of our faith. Yeah. It's as if people are trying to move the center in their persuasion or their talks or their conversations. And he actually addresses that, right? In verse 10, he says, you know, avoid the, you know, meaningless talk and the deception, right? Especially those of the circumcision group. So there's a group of people there that are acting as a faction, right? Like they believe, you know, that there's something more important than just faith in Jesus that needs to be done for, you know, believers, Jew or Gentile.
Yeah, and he's talking about people who are members of the congregation.
Right.
So those false teachers, those who get into that meaningless talk, are actually members of the church. And so this is not an outside threat. This is an inside, right? This is an inside job. And, it reminds me of it reminds me of a person that used to be at our church. So it reminds me of that person. And that person is emblematic of, I mean, not Titus, Titus. And you'll see this theme also in First Timothy and in the letters to Timothy as well. But the focus on really things that are not important. See, once you get to the, you think you're mature, that's where the problems, a new set of problems come in. When you think you've made it, now you think you have a right to be critical of, more critical of people and things, right? In the church. And this is the, right? So there are more false teachers were critical of what they were being taught by Titus, what they were already taught by Paul. And so they begin to carve out pieces that, well, yeah, but here's this other thing that you got to do. This is not, and or let's just focus on this, not focus on the what's most important, but let's focus on this little side thing. What does this mean? And people do that in church when they get to a certain place, they feel like they're at a certain maturity state, and you begin to see that. And like they know it when they've missed the most important thing. When you reach a level of maturity or depth of maturity, at some point when you reach there, you go back to the center.
Right. The
Not
center is
away
what
from the
keeps,
center. You end up back in the basic place. Oh, I, you know, that sermon's not for me because, I've got other, more technical questions or issues or comments or statements or opinions that I have. So that sermon right there is not for me. When you're hitting the center, when they need to hear the centerpiece of the gospel, because the power of the centerpiece of the gospel, as Paul says, he says it in First Timothy too. He says in Paul in First Timothy, but he says in other places. It's this great mystery of when he talks about the church is the pillar and foundation of the truth. He talks about right at that, he says something like, and it's part of, it comes out of this great mystery. It's found out this great mystery of who Jesus is, that he died, he rose from the grave, right? And it's a powerful kind of a thing of like, yeah, we don't fully understand how he did that, he's saying, but he did it.
And that
And
and
then
that keeps
church is
us.
founded on it. Yeah.
Right, but that alone keeps us in this level of humility. So it's like the more you come to this, like, wow, the studying of and the theology, and the it draws you back into this mystery, greater mystery of Christ and why he why his love, then continues to reverberate through centuries now and beyond. And then why we still hold on to the hope of still to come. See, it's like it's like, the more you learn, the more deeper you understand humility, right? And most, in a secular sense, most people think, like, in a scholarly fashion and or like a, secular fashion, that, oh, the more you know, the more like you become your own, your own teacher, right? Like,
Your
while
own
the
thing.
word is still te while the world is while the word is still teaching you what it is to be a follower of
You're
Jesus,
open to
and
it.
still to hold on to the hope that it's still to come. Like, the story is not done yet. And
That means you're not done yet either, because you're still kicking and you
And
so.
so there's that message, and you brought it up, and it's all through this letter about continuing to do good. It's having, like I was mentioning before we got on this conversation, I was talking to a young person in my job today about this idea of doing good, because it's not what secular society would think was doing good is. There's like a discipline here to what is doing good that involves all these characteristics, all of these things that Paul is conveying here to Titus on how to, one, to model, to believe in, but also to teach people, like, here, this is what good really looks like,
right?
And this is how we're to live, right? He calls the other group, right? He's, you know, in verse chapter 1, verse 16, he says, they claim to know God, but in their actions, they deny him. So there's this disconnect from people who just claim to know God, and but their actions, right, the activity of their belief is no good. No. But he keeps going on that they are detestable and unfit to do anything good. And so there's this discipline and this organized effort to do good, to do right before a righteous God.
Right. Yeah, man.
It's dope. It's dope. When you could look at it from a very just like practical sense. It's like, oh, well, here's the order and here's the function. But also when you look at it, man, it puts God's grace at the center. It puts the gospel message as the major in the major, right? It puts us at the place of always being before the gospel of Jesus Christ.
It does.
In all those other relationships that are being spoken about and all those other kind of things that are going on, it brings us right back to, you know, right back to the gospel message. There's enough good to understand, to work there. The mystery of that is still being revealed and lived out in our lives.
100%. I love what he says when he talks about, I'll skip to this, because you said what you said, he said it well enough to move to this. In chapter 3 in Titus, he says, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good. There it is again, of course. To slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and show humility, true humility toward all men. One of the things I enjoy about this is that, you know, Paul wasn't always, well, he wasn't that way at all. You know what I mean? In a lot of ways, he wasn't subjecting himself to any rulers or authorities. I'm talking about as a Christian.
Right.
This part of his life. And he's like, be subject to rulers and authorities. You know, be obedient, right? Like, to be obedient. Like, what? When you snuck out a window, bruh, you know, to what? Get some authorities.
They told him to leave. It was at Acts 16. He's like, nah, we staying. Until you come.
Exactly. He did a lot of things that were in a sense unorthodox in terms of his ministry. And he's telling this to Titus, and it's like, wait a second. Then you see he's going to tell it to Timothy too. Chill. Basically, you know, be at peace with people, right? You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. Have a good reputation with outsiders. He'll talk about stuff like that. And it's like, wait a second. But you get it, because he's like, look, let's just talk about the major. Let's talk about what's essential. The essential is sharing the gospel, establishing the church.
Right.
And not getting caught up in controversies, right? That's why you got to stop teaching. Because that you get up and caught up in controversies, it'll hurt you inside the church and it'll hurt your witness outside the church. So just chill for now. Like, this is the chill time. And in that way, chilling doesn't mean that you're not promulgating the gospel, you're not sharing the gospel. It just means that you don't need to get caught up in certain things and incidents. And, you know, I got caught up in the mix.
Right.
You don't need to get into quarrels and even with people that are not part of the household of faith. Just, you know, let's share the gospel. Let's get it. Let's make sure you establish that and get that out there and have things, your church ducks in order, if you will. So,
yeah, you know, that's dope that you bring that up. Cause, you know, as I'm also looking at it now and listening to, you know, Paul teaching how to lead in these, in these contexts, like they're there. This is their home. Like they're not moving. Paul is,
right,
you know, from place to place. And so when chapter 3, verse 3 says at one time, like he calls them to remember that you were foolish and disobedient and deceived and enslaved all kinds of passions and pleasures. So it's just remember that there are people who we're trying to bring them to, you know, this awareness, this truth, right? This love of God, right? That saved us, right, and that transformed in your life, right? And to live a new life, right? And then there are going to be other people that are witnessing what your interaction with them looks like. And so it's reminding the leader that you're always on display, right? You're always carrying the message of the center,
right?
Because right, you're a living example and witness in Crete. I'm giving you this message. I got to do what I got to do where I'm going to each different place, right? But this is what you need to do for Crete, you know, and this is what you need to do. And I think it's not even so much because some people make these foolish arguments like, oh, he's telling you to be submissive and he's telling you to. No, that's the whole point. Like there's the power. There's power in being and doing what Paul is telling you to do in the context that you're in, because the major is what you're bringing forth. You're not being submissive from a place of weakness because you don't want to address the issues or see the conflict, but you know, you're standing in there in the level of humility, just as you would look at the power of Christ, the power of the gospel gets into these places and, you know, it doesn't wage wars or battles as the world does, but it, you know, the Spirit leads you into these places, standing on this truth. And then that truth becomes the message of what real power looks like in the kingdom. It becomes the pronouncement of the kingdom in those situations. Mm-hmm. You know, when I get into that place, I'm like, man, that's a powerful way to look at that. Because if you look at it on the surface, like, you know, this is not about being, you know, appeasing to all the what's wrong. It's actually standing in the authority of the gospel message in humility and in submission to share God's love.
Sorry,
and to do what's
I couldn't
right
hear what you
good.
Said.
Oh, I'm sorry, likes to do that. Yeah, it's all good.
I don't know how that happened.
It's all good. And no, it reminded me of that. Like just thinking about of being on display, being a model, and living out the gospel, you know, fully in those moments, right? In the environment, in the issues that you're having in your locality, in the proximity of where you're at as the young church leader.
Yeah. And he's doing, I mean, he's, I'm sorry. He's, Paul is telling Titus, and Titus so now has this instruction on, you know, how that's supposed to take place. I just, you know, it's so important because churches lose their way. They lose the centerpiece. And there are so many minor issues that they focus on. So the situation here is, you know, false teachers within the church causing disruption, and will cause further disruption. And the argument is for organization, organized religion, mm-hmm. doing what is good, that discipline, self-control. And so the, you know, it is critical to have this centerpiece, as you're talking about, that permeates, you know, each part of society. And all these categories of people do that too, by virtue mm-hmm. of how different they are. But that's what I was thinking about when you were sharing what you were sharing. So, yeah, it's great. I think, you know, one of the things that is really problematic nowadays is for, you know, churches the last 15 or so years saying, well, or 20 years, I'm, you know, we're not religious, you know, but I'm a Christian. I was like, you know, What? Like, so, you know, we have a religion and
Right, we practice it.
it's good religion, not like the church, not bad religion, but good religion. Religion has to do with discipline and self-control. Religion has to do with being a disciple, discipline. It has to do with doing things on a regular basis, like prayer, Bible study, meditating on the word, right? Fellowship,
Fasting, right, all.
fasting, using your spiritual gifts and being the body, right? Caring for the widow and the poor, going and to the prisons and visiting those who are in prison and feeding the hungry, clothing the naked. That's religious. That's religion. It's organized. We're not supposed to be willy-nilly. That is a foundational and I can't even imagine having a church that doesn't have the staples of what good religion is all about.
And as I think about that, the activity of doing those things as good deeds in isolation doesn't glorify God. It actually brings more focus to your intent, which can be wherever it is. But it also, God gives us these opportunities to share his grace as an invitation to enter into this relationship, right? To this kingdom reality. And so good religion points to God's kingdom work, right? And who we're called to be, right? It's our identity. And so it's like it's such a weird way to look at of a relationship with God, to slice spirituality and religion as if they're two different entities. Like, that
When
means,
did
you
that
know, I would,
happen?
when I didn't know anything, I didn't know anything, so I was just and again, I, you know, saved, accepted Christ at 23, and as a 19, 20, I thought I knew a lot, but didn't know anything. So maybe, people, when people would say like, oh, I'm spiritual, I'm not religious, I'm like, all right, I don't know what you're talking about, but I was just like, okay, I don't know what you're talking about, because I don't get it. But once I accepted Christ, it just is like, how do you, what are you talking about, right? Like, there's a relationship that we're called in, like, to be in. There's people who are walking the same walk. So it doesn't make any sense. And then the discipline practice of your faith is your religious belief being lived out. And so, I don't know, that people have gone on to make things, esoteric or weird, and their own meanings, and giving them their own, meaningless kind of definitions.
Yeah, I mean, you're talking about like, it's a, religion is a bad word. So, because people have been hurt by religion, well, not this one. So, yeah, that one over there. Okay. Yeah, sure. But not this one. Like, don't, throw the whole baby out. Like, what are we talking about? Like,
Especially.
in order to be Christ's body, we have to be organized with different members of the body.
Like,
People say, "Oh, I'm a Christian, but yeah, I don't really go to church that much. I'm not really into it." So you're saying you're against organized religion, but you're a Christian? You're not a Christian. You're not practicing. You're not a
so you
disciple.
believe
You're
in
not following. You
who you're
can't,
following, right?
right?
That's
Who are you following? And in the Bible I got, at least you follow Christ together because you represent the body of Christ.
body of
You are
Christ.
not a body of Christ. You are part of the body of Christ, which means you have to learn and work toward working together.
Right. But who are you spiritually? Right? Because the Holy Spirit is intertwined in this way that we understand the functioning of the body, right? And so, it just haven't read, and haven't prayed, and haven't been into that intimate relationship with the body of Christ, nor, the Word of God, right? Because you couldn't detach the two. But there's a part, though, there's a part in verse chapter 3 that I want to get to at some point. you know, maybe on the other side of a break. Because there's this piece that Timothy, I mean, that Paul talks about, and it talks about doing, you know, devoting, teaching people to devote themselves to what is good, and also tying it to being productive, so they won't be unproductive. And I was there this morning, and so I kind of want to just, you know, ask you, so talk to you about that a little bit on the other side.
Yeah, let's do that.
So, yeah, let's just take a break.
Cool, take a break. All right, we'll be right back.
Yep.
This podcast is sponsored by New York Covenant Church, Church for Today's World. Find them on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter at New York Covenant, or on the web at newyorkcovenant.com.
Yep. Yes, yep. Indeed. We're back right before, right, like we never left. As we are back, you know, I just spent some time in just reading this word and was so moved, man, this morning, spending some time in devotion. And I got to, you know, chapter 3, verse 13. I was just meditating on it. And I'll just read verse 14. So verse 14 in chapter 3 reads, "Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for urgent needs and not to live unproductive lives." And so I was there, and I just said, man, there's this, the discipline of doing good,
right,
is not just this one-off act of being, right, a state of being or a state of doing. It is this kind of like all-encompassing being like Christ, being good as God has defined good, right? And so, but this doing good has a lot to do with, as it's mentioned here, in providing for the needs, mm-hmm, right, the urgent needs of the people, of the body. And so my good activity allows me to be a conduit, allows me to be a vessel, allows me to you know, do the work God's called me to do, that it will bless or it will help people, right? But then in it, going further than that, it's mm-hmm also keeps us as believers from being unproductive. Mm-hmm. And so when I saw that, I said, man, there is this deeper connection to doing good, living good, and that meaning being Christ-like, following Jesus, doing the things that God would glorify God in all types of contexts, no matter what we're in. Because you can find yourself in places where you just feel like, man, I'm not productive here. And God is so much, God's kingdom, the harvest field is so much bigger than we imagine it. And so to always be in a space of thinking about how can I glorify God, how can I do good here, invites us to be beyond motivated. It's our awakening. It draws us deeper to knowing more about God's grace and to sharing God's grace. And that keeps us motivated beyond measure to do, you know, and to do and to live right, right? Like, you know, Paul mentions that there was a disconnect between what people were say they knew and how they lived. But doing good is the connection of knowing what's right and then doing what's right. And that not only blesses you, but it blesses and it provides for those who are around you, but it also keeps you growing and it keeps you out of this maybe place of stagnation.
Mm-hmm.
And the world can do that to you at times. But what Paul is pointing to here is devoting yourselves to what is good, like giving your life to what is good, actually is what will propel you, move you and grow you, to be there for your neighbor, but also to feel more alive. That's what I get when I read it. I was like, I feel more alive now. And that just so happened, I was at my job and someone came to talk to me today about this very message. And I was just like, wow, that's powerful. So I wanted to talk to you about that just because that connection to doing good and how many times it's mentioned in Paul's letters, but also this letter here and this connection to providing for the urgent needs and also keeping us from living unproductive lives.
Yeah, he's talking about the verse 13, do everything you can do to help Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way and see that they have everything they need. And then he talks about being doing good again and being devotion to good and being productive by providing for necessities, right?
And yeah.
When I, you know, yeah, no, it's good stuff. It's about productivity is about, this is really the definition of success, right? It all points toward the gospel.
Amen.
So it is the promulgation of the gospel. It's the push forward of the gospel. It is the feeding of the gospel. It is putting gas in the engine. Share the gospel. And that's the productivity. Like, oh, help these brothers here. So that's what's productive, because the gospel needs to go forth, and that's what success is. That's what success looks like. It doesn't look like other things that the world is telling us it looks like. But yeah, that's what it makes me think about when I look at that, as you were talking, doing, you know, what is good. And, you know, today, we have a problem in our society when we talk about good. We think more as thinking about positive things. And that's why I'm a good person, because I'm a positive person. And positivity is not enough. Positivity can be very important if you're positive about the right things, all right, about the truth.
Sure.
That's Philippians, right? Do whatever is good, what is admirable, anything excellent, and pray or praiseworthy, etc. Think on these things, right? Think about these things. These are things of God. And that provides peace. So there is a great benefit to being positive in the right way.
Right.
There's a great, and that is really more for personal, you know.
Right.
Help, and you know, it can help someone by being, if you have to get them encouragement, no question, all that's good. What's better than that, I hate to say better, but it is, what's better than that is doing good,
right?
It's not having this good disposition. I'm a good person because I have a good disposition. And I think, you know, the actual doing good, and then to be able to define what it means by doing good.
Yeah.
Right.
That's
so
a fact.
Not talking about doing good means different things to different people. Paul lays out for us as disciples, even in here, just by virtue of the practicality of it all, what doing good is. He says it a lot, but he also lays it out.
He lays it out, right. He draws us right into it. And if I could read, man. Chapter 2, verse 11.
There you go.
And I'll just. Puts us right there. For the grace of God appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, while we wait for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify himself a people that are his own, eager to do what is good. There's a lot that's being said there, but it focuses us and centers us in Jesus as our definition of what it means to do good and to view life in view of God's grace as a means to continue to hold on to doing good, because you know the hope of what is still to come. So to the point we were making earlier, you know, there are people who, you know, sometimes will profess that they have arrived to a certain level of maturity, and God is actually calling you to live, right, in his grace, holding on to the hope that we're still growing and we're still eager to do good in his name. And sometimes with those, when you got to find people, they're actually get their head swollen and start doing things in their own name and lose sight of the grace that was given. And that's, I think that's another reason I think Paul is drawing leaders here to remember who you were so that you don't lose sight of who God is.
Come on now. There you go.
Come on.
That. Because good, how you define good depends on it, is that determines, right? Like, so why do you do good? And the backdrop of what is the intent of doing good? So, oh no, he's helped so many people. I just love so-and-so. You know, he is, you know, he's done so much for, you know, our community. Look, he cares about the kids and he does this. Well, who is he doing it for? And you get down to it. You got to, and we've talked about this before. We got to drill down on what is good, because right, there's intent behind it, right? So, who gets the glory for it?
Right.
Are you serving humanity or are you serving God? Because in order to serve humanity correctly, you have to serve God first.
It's you know, it's one of my favorite, you know, interactions Jesus has with the, you know, in that interaction with the rich, I think rich young ruler, where he asks him, well, why do you call me good? You know, he said, because he called him good teacher. And he's like, well, why do you call me good?
Right.
Because you've got your priorities in the wrong place.
Right.
And so it's right. If you pause and you sit and meditate on that for a second, it's, well, what is the intent behind what was that you're doing? And as you said, and just articulated and expressed dead on, who gets the glory?
Yeah.
Right? Because false teachers, they don't seek to represent and glorify God. They seek to, you know, create idols or make themselves an idol or something of worship. And so they stand opposed, actually. That's why Paul hammers these, you know, these false teachers in all these letters, because he is making sure we are clear, right, that even the any distort, you know, any means of distorting God's word is elevating you over God's word.
Right. That's a word right there. Yeah. That's right. Oof. Yeah. No. Yeah. So, you know, this whole doing good, you know, the way we define it, determines how we see ourselves too, right? So if I think good is, you know, as long as I do more good than I do bad, I'm good. Right?
Man. That's a scale. That's a crazy scale.
Right. Right? It simply isn't true. So my good outweighing my bad makes me an overall good person. You hear it in funerals, you know. I've been to, you know, and in my profession, been to a lot of funerals, right? So, and even as a child, right? Yeah, with my father. My goodness, like, you know, well, he was a better person or a good person. When he had a lot of faults, I mean, a lot, we all, but I'm saying like known faults, but, you know, his good outweighed his bad, kind of a thing. They say it without saying it sometimes. Sometimes they say that. Well, you know, he was, he really did care about people. He didn't do much, but da 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 da. And
in his heart,
right? He really, you know, if you really got to know him, he was a little standoffish, but sometimes he was hard on people, but if you got to know him, you know, like, they're trying to find some good. It's very difficult to preach a sermon, a eulogy, for someone that didn't do very well, didn't try, didn't train, didn't, you know, if they don't know Jesus. Now, if you know Jesus, then now you know, you're doing good. You don't have to be concerned about your good deeds outweighing your bad deeds.
Right.
Because your good deeds, you know what I mean, are not what's going to save you.
Right.
And so, you know, my good deeds don't outweigh my bad deeds. I can't fix the bad things I do with the good deeds I perform.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Only Jesus can fix that for me.
Right. Amen. Yeah,
and I
that's
think
a
that's
whole
really
different.
and he really talks about that. He actually refers to it in Titus, and if I could find it. Right, he says in chapter 3, verse 3, at one time, we too were foolish. We too were disobedient. We too were deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated, hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us.
Right.
Not because of anything we've done. Our deeds, good deeds, don't outweigh our bad deeds. It doesn't matter.
Right.
In that sense. Of course, we're supposed to do good. That's what we're talking about, doing good. But doing good doesn't get you the accolades that overshadows your bad. That's not. We have to understand our foundation is still in the gospel. No matter how many good deeds we do, right? We are not saved by our good deeds. We're saved by God. We're saved by God in Christ Jesus. So that's it's a really important point here, because you can get, he says, doing good, do good a lot. Do what is good. Oh, okay, I just got to do good. I just got to do, Yes, you need to do good. But you need to make sure that your foundation, you understand that this is not legalism. This is not something, if I just keep doing this, that will be the bad part of organized religion. If I just keep doing this, I'm going to be fine. Now, if you do good things and you center your understanding of why you're saved and who saved you, that's what makes you good.
Amen.
So,
amen.
In a sense, quote unquote, good.
Yeah. I mean,
right, yeah.
I feel like in these verses here, he actually ends this whole argument over I'm spiritual versus I'm religious, because he kind of, the next verse is, he saved us through the washing and birth and renewal by the Holy Spirit,
right?
Whom he poured. It is the marrying of the
right,
religion,
that's the next verse,
and the spirit and your spiritual reality, right? And so you can't be spiritual without being religious. As a follower of Jesus.
Right.
Like, that just doesn't make any sense.
Right. They're married.
And then to hold to having the hope of eternal life. Well, he's laying this out right here. Right.
Yeah. And he says doing whatever is good three times in chapter 3 alone.
Mm-hmm.
Three times that I see, there might be more, but the three times in chapter 3 right there.
Yeah.
Verse.
Oh, yeah.
1, verse 8, and you read verse 14.
Yep.
And
it's
he
lifestyle.
Did, and in the middle of that, he's talking about he saved us not because of the things we've done. So let's not get it twisted. He's saying, like, let's just make sure we understand. I'm saying do good, do whatever is good, but that doesn't save you.
Right.
In fact, remember this, Titus, and as you teach, merits don't get you in. Is Jesus got you in? Right.
Yeah. You know, they are detestable and disobedient, unfit for doing anything good. There's a detachment from their teaching and the way that they are living, religion and their spiritual lives are one to the glory of God. And we hold on to the hope that is still to come.
Amen.
And we will be in this eternal relationship face to face.
Yes, sir.
Amen. Well, good pastor, Reverend Dr.
Man.
David Holderman. Appreciate this time, and what a powerful word and witness and great conversation. I hope everyone will go back and read and revisit. The beauty of the word is that every time you come back to it, you see something even more. The conversation you're talking about, it gives you a chance to build upon what you're reading, and so it's important to take this message and also pass it along. Do good by the message.
Indeed. And Paul here at the end, man, he's toward the end of his life, and like I said before, but it's he's really giving us essentials, and the essentials center on the gospel.
Yeah,
and,
yeah.
This these are great, great letters, small letters to read, and to enjoy, because you will definitely, we all will grow the more we analyze them. So
yes, sir.
Praise God.
Yes,
all
sir.
right.
All right, family.
Everyone have a good day. God bless. We'll see you next time on Situations and Solutions. Peace.
Peace. Peace.
If you like this episode, please subscribe to or follow our podcast. We'll be back at you next week with a new real life situation and an out of this world solution. Peace.